We're going to read the Word of God. All right, let's raise up our Bible as usual every weekend. When I preach, I would want to declare the Word of God. Shall we all stand, lift up our Bibles? If you have a soft copy Bible in your handphone, in your smartphone, lift it up as well, because that's our Bible, because you're reading from it every day, I hope, all right? So read the Word of God because it is authority over your lives. Are you ready to declare? To declare, this is my Bible? Are you ready? One, two, go. This is my Bible. It is the Word of God. It informs my mind, inspires my heart, and instructs my behavior. So help me, God. We're going to read from the screen so that we all read from the same version of the Bible and the NIV. Are you ready? Let's declare, all right? The word is declare. Read aloud the Word of God. One, two, go. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." So Lord, bless the reading of these words here, that it may impact our heart in a positive way. And we pray all this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, please be seated. And before I proceed on with my preaching, I would like to welcome back CK and Penny. Where are you seated? CK, Penny, where are you? Give me a wave. I can't see you. All right, where are you? Are you here? All right. I think you're here because I saw you outside. Maybe you're coming back, coming in tomorrow. I'm not sure, okay? But anyway, we'd like to welcome them back. They are our missionaries over in East Asia. So when you go out to the concourse later on and find out what they are doing, ask them how they are, all right? Encourage them and all that, all right? So last week was the first sermon of the series on Step Out to Love God, Serve People, and Make Disciples. I mentioned that there's a call of God upon every church. And really, if you take, you know, everything and sum it up, there are two things, two great calls that God has given to us. One is a great commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, all right? And love your neighbor as yourself. And then the great commission, all right? And this is what I will be talking about, to go and make disciples. So everyone say, love God, serve people, and make disciples. And making disciples is the core business of the church. Now, I mentioned last week, which I want to elaborate here this weekend, is that we are not called to just make believers. Even the devil believes. The devil, by the way, is a believer. The devil believed that Jesus is the Son of God and that there is redemption in Jesus. So even the devil believes. But God has called us to make what? Disciples. So what does that mean? To disciple is to multiply ourselves if we want to make disciples. Let me just tell you the story. What is this about making disciples? I remember last year during our lead conference, and we have a great speaker, Pastor Joey Bonifacio, and I had dinner together with my wife and Pastor Bernard as well. We're having dinner with him, and he was just telling me some of the work he's doing. He does business consultancy. It's interesting, as a pastor, he does that. And he was telling me that this Christian so-called owner of a company in the beauty business, and he was just challenging the owner of this business, you know, to come up, what is one word that would describe your company? Because this company is involved in the beauty business, skincare, you know, and all that. And so what is one word that you would think describe what your company is doing? And so in his mind, you know, as the owner of that company, and it's a very successful company, you know, he could have come up with words like beautiful, one word to describe the company. He could come up with a glow, right? Or he could come up with attractive, breathtaking, flawless, right? Those are nice words, you know. But he said as the owner went back, you know, as a Christian, he could pray to God. He came back and he said, "I found that one word." And that one word is the word for the beauty company, all right? In the beauty industry, he came up with one word. That one word, I believe, is the word for every woman. And that word is confidence. Wow. I was taken aback by that word, you know, because that's what it is all about. It is not about being beautiful. That is there's something that is glowing from your face or being attractive. It is about helping women to be confident. Well, that blew my mind away. Then he turned to me, Pastor Joey, and said, "What is the one word that described you, MC?" All right. I thought for a while. I said, that's an interesting question. There could be so many words they could come up with. And so that was on a Friday, I remember. And I went back home. I started thinking. I started praying. I said, "Lord, would you give me one word, God? One word." And then on a Tuesday or Wednesday, I can't remember exactly, but so that's a few days after the Friday, after the lead conference, a few days after that, you know, I received on my smartphone, okay, this thing's called Facebook Memories, 2 years ago. How many of you have received that? I think everyone that's a Facebook owner will receive that. And so I received one that says, you know, Facebook Memories, 2 years ago, and I read that post. You know what's amazing? Because 2 years ago from last year, I posted something on Facebook. It was after a quiet prayer retreat between me and my wife. We went away because in 1.5 years' time, I'm going to take on the leadership of the UMC. 2 years ago from the lead conference last year, and I was going away to pray, God, you know, what is it in store for me in 1.5 years' time? So my wife and I, we prayed. And one of the questions, and I totally forgot about it, one of the questions that my wife and I were asking each other and asking the Lord is, what will UMC be like in 10 years' time when I'm done, so-called, in the role God has given to me? What will be that? Interestingly, I wrote in my post one word. I forgot about that. And God has to use Facebook. All right? And took that post, not any earlier, not any later, but just a few days after that question was asked by Pastor Joey. Now, you tell me it's coincidence. I don't think it's coincidence. The Lord is reminding me, hey, I told you that 2 years ago. And so that Facebook word, a post came up before me. I read it. Both my wife and I have one word to describe the UNC at the end of that 10-year term I have. And do you know that one word is? It's not confidence, huh? That one word, we wrote it down, Christ-likeness. That's what we want in our spirit to see UMC to be like. It has nothing to do with that it would be a big church, it would do many, many, many things. Just one word. If there's one word that would describe UMC, it would be that word, Christ-likeness. And so the Lord, it blew my mind. I said, "Lord, thank you, thank you." You know, sometimes we strive so hard trying to figure out when we learn to just rest in Him. You know, God can even use a Facebook post. And so when I received that Facebook post, I tell you, it was a goosebump moment. There was goosebumps going all over my body, right? I said, "God, thank you." That's the confirmation that I needed. That we all will disciple, all right, people towards Christ-likeness. If you get that message this evening, I'm done with my sermon really. All right? Because it's all about Christ-likeness. To become more and more like Christ. You see, we all follow after people, right? All of you, don't say you don't, you are. You are following and imitating somebody. Right? And so, for example, yeah, I put this right at the back of the wall of the Concourse One. All right, we have put there the tagline: to love God, serve people, and make disciples. A reminder over and over again in the next 9 years. This is what we are setting out to do. And to make disciples towards Christ-likeness. And Apostle Paul himself, for example, says, "I urge you to imitate me." So this is Apostle Paul talking. So is it okay for you now to tell people, your cell members, your children, all right, imitate me? Is that okay? I think it's okay because Apostle Paul set the example, imitate me, right? But what's the problem? Depends on what you have, right? If you don't have something that is worthwhile imitating, You're going to multiply yourself in those things. So let me qualify that, because Apostle Paul himself later on says this: follow my example, imitate me as I, let's read it aloud, follow the example of Christ. See, that qualifies it. So in other words, if you want people to imitate you, make sure you imitate Christ. So that is being Christ-like. So Christ-likeness to me is big. It's big for me right now. Because I don't want to just build a church, you know, powerful in ministries. That's good. Maybe even a big church. Maybe that's good. That's never the end goal. The end goal is to build people who are Christ-like. You know, Mahatma Gandhi says this. It is quite a sad statement, actually. But let me read for you what Mahatma Gandhi said, all right? I like your Christ. He studied Christ. He said, I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. The only thing that ever kept me from being a Christian was Christians. So what's the problem there? You see, I think Mahatma Gandhi was so close to being a Christian. But unfortunately, the Christians surrounding him were not Christ-like. That's a problem. And so I'm reminded by this quote here by Mahatma Gandhi himself, that when people look at us, we have to be showing them that we are like Christ. And being Christ-like is such a powerful evangelism message. Just being Christ-like. And so if the Lord tells me that if we can help our people to be Christ-like, they will naturally draw people to themselves because Christ is in them. And so, you know, we fail as a church if we don't disciple believers towards Christ-likeness. And that is why accompanying that command, the Great Commission, was this authority. Jesus said, all authority, it's all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. You see, it's so important to God that He says that I've given all the authority to you and all the resources that you need. Just remember this. Go and make, not believers, make disciples. So this is the great commission that God has given to us, and I want that to sink into your mind right now. The discipling is not an option. It is something fundamental to being a Christian, to disciple someone. All right? So listen very carefully here, because this is, I'm charting out the big idea for us. The big idea is this: to make disciples towards what? Christ-likeness. Let's say that together. One, two, go. To make disciples towards Christ-likeness. And there are three steps to making disciples. Let me put it in a simple way for you. All right? The first step, all right, is to sink it in. Everybody, sink it in. All right? So this is the gesture that you do, right? You do this. Sink it in. Everybody do this. Two hands, all right? Sink it in. All right? First step towards discipleship, it has to sink in, all right? The second step is to live it out, all right? Okay? So this is what you do. You sink it in, all right, and live it out this way, all right? So sink it in and live it out, okay? Then the third step is this. As you sink it in and live it out, you will pass it on, all right? So this is what you do. Sink it in, live it out, and then you pass it on. Now that's a simple way of thinking and remembering discipleship. All right? So everybody do it again. Two, sink it in, live it out, and pass it on. So this is the message today. All right? To sink it in, live it out, and pass it on. Now what do I mean by that? All right? So let's look at sink it in. Now sink it in is basically talking about we are all called to live in Christ. Christ now, through the Holy Spirit, has come to live in our lives. We have to let that message sink into our lives. What does it mean to live in Christ. So in verse 19, he said, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The word baptize, all right, basically convey the idea that you become part of. You become part of God, become part of your life, and you become part of God. So you need to let that sink into your life. So every believer, I'm talking about believer here, when they become a Christian, they live a new relationship with God. So that message of a new life begins to sink into his heart. He knows what it means to be loved by God. He knows what it means to be saved by grace and not by works. He understands what it means to be forgiven of his past, and that by the blood of Jesus, he has been set free. These are things that are so basic that all of us as believers would know. And we now, as the Lord's life begins to seep into us, we are the vine, all right? We are the branch, and Jesus is the vine. Apart from him, we are nothing. So this is a simple message of allowing that new belief of faith in God sink into our life, and that's the first step of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. All right, and one of the things about sinking in is this, that as God takes hold of more of me, the more of me begin to die. The I, the self-centeredness in our life begin to die, and that is all part of being a disciple. All right, it is an overnight thing. Do you know that all of us, by nature, are very self-centered? How many of you here are self-centered? Put up your hand. Actually, all hands should be up, you know. Now, some of you didn't put up a hand, I don't think you're convinced by me that you are self-centered. Let me prove it to you that you're self-centered. All right? Many of us have taken group photographs, right? Have you taken group photographs? You have, right? When the group photograph comes to you, who do you look at first? Yourself, right? Don't deny that. The first person you will look at when the group photo comes to you is that you look at yourself. You don't care how the others look like. You just look at yourself, whether you look good or not. If you don't look good, you say the whole photograph is spoiled. All right, take again. All right, take again. This is no good. No matter how good the others are looking, you will say it's no good. Why? Because my posture is not good. I'm not attractive in that photo. That is why I'm convinced that all of us are very, very self-centered. And God, as we learn to allow Jesus Christ to sing into our lives, all right, we need to allow God to do that cleaning up process, to remove that self-centeredness over time, and God will begin to transform us inside. You see, God is not interested in just changes. It is not what I call behavioral modification. It's not just trying to modify your behavior. God is not interested in doing that. God wants to transform you. And that is why the essential conference is called metamorphosis. It is a complete change of a nature inside. And if you want to start off as a disciple of Jesus Christ, this is how you must allow God to do. For God to transform you. Because, for example, an orange tree doesn't have to try very hard to produce orange, right? Does an orange tree try so hard to produce orange? No, because it is in the DNA of the orange tree to produce oranges. So if you have Christ in you, is it hard to produce the fruit of Christ? It shouldn't be. But if we find it so hard to produce Christ in us, maybe let me suggest to you that you have not given your nature entirely to God yet. You're still clinging on to the self-centeredness of your life. And let me guarantee you, God is very interested to transform you. He's very interested. So don't be uncomfortable when you come to DUMC. And every time you come, you hear a word from the Lord, and God says, obey, and you go away, you say, boy, that is going to change me and change me big time, man. Why? Because God is interested in the business of transforming you. Just last week, not this yesterday, but two Fridays ago, a cell member was just sharing. She's very new to the cell group. And she said, I can't recognize myself since I came to DUMC. It's only a few months. She said, I cannot recognize myself. My colleagues cannot recognize me. I said, what do you mean? Oh, she said, I used to be a party animal. I'm a Christian. I was a Christian for a few years, but I'm a party animal. Right? Obviously, the nature in her has not changed yet. Right? Although she's a believer, by the way, but her nature inside have not changed. And so she said, I used to go to you know, party after party and after party. And then why do you say you change? Because of watch night lah. I said, what do you mean? Because every watch night since, you know, many years ago, since I started work, every watch night, I will be partying outside. And I'll be going with my colleagues, my friends. And my friends call me last watch night and say, hey, where are you? I'm in church. He said, this has never happened to me before. She said, something happened inside me. Then for some strange reason, I look at her, no, it's not strange at all. Because God has now begun that transformation work. Even now, your colleagues see the Christ in you now. This has now given you an opportunity to explain why you are like this. And so, as you allow Christ to sink into you, all right, as you now learn you are called now to live in Christ, God will begin to clean you up. You remember that this song here, Refiner's Fire? You know, and this is a song we sing all the time. Right? You know, purify my heart, let me be as gold and precious silver. Purify my heart, let me be as gold, pure gold, right? We sing this song, but we don't realize the implication. So I remember just finding out a little bit about, you know, how do you refine gold and silver? And the book of Malachi, chapter 3, verse 3 says this, that, you know, I'm the refiner's fire. This is where the song comes from. And God says, I'm the refiner, I'm the purifier of silver, in Malachi, chapter 3, verse 3. And so when I did a bit of research, and I began to, you know, read something about the silversmith. And they say, when the silver ore, when it comes from the ground, there are a lot of impurities in there. And the way to remove those impurities is actually to use intense fire, up to 1,000 degrees centigrade. And so the refiner of silver, all right, will put the silver ore right in the middle of that torch where it is the hottest at 1,000 degrees. And when that torch comes upon the silver, the impurities will begin to float to the side, or they may even be burnt away. So when you sing that song, Refiner's Fire, right, it is really meaning that God is going to use a blowtorch on your life. He's going to blow such heat upon you that it may be so, so uncomfortable. But the end result is that these impurities will begin to go away. And that's what Malachi chapter 3, verse 3 means. God, if you are called to live in Christ, He's trying to make you, you know, to be more and more like Him. He's going to put a torch into your life. So don't be surprised by sometimes the trials that you are going through. And so the silversmith then was asked, no, when you are blowing, you know, this hot torch now onto the silver, do you watch it all the time? He said, yeah, I watch it all the time, because if I allow this silver to be a little bit longer than it should, the silver will be spoiled. So I have to watch it all the time. And that reminded me that when God put a torch over our lives, do you know He keep a watch over you? He never lets His eye off, because He knows just the right amount for you. Why? Because He wants to purify you. Just enough. No temptation has ever overtaken you that you cannot bear it. Because God would just allow enough of that to purify you. And then the question was asked to the silversmith, how do you know that this silver is purified? And the simple answer given by this silversmith was this, when I can see my reflection on the silver, that's when I know it is ready. So in the same way, when God purifies us, when God can see the reflection on our life of Him, then we are ready. And that is the blowtorch process of God over our lives. And do you know some of us here, you know, may be going through some difficult times, but yet it is very much in God's plan and process to purify us, and purify us so that we reflect His image. And God will do that over and over again. So Christians, don't be surprised. If you are a new believer, if you have just accepted the Lord, trust me on this one, God will purify you. Why? Because He wants Christ to shine in your life. So evangelism without that process of discipleship, it's actually very cruel, by the way. If you don't disciple new believer, it is a cruel thing. It is like enlisting a man in the army and then give him a gun and never teach him how to use the gun. That's how cruel it is. And the risk that we take when we don't fully disciple a new believer is this, that this new believer, because he's not discipled, become lukewarm in the faith. Very lukewarm. He just warm up the seats in the church. That's it. Coming to church is only a Sunday or Saturday night occasion. That's all. Lukewarm in the faith. Worldly in behavior. No wonder people can't tell whether a Christian or non-Christian, cannot tell. Right? Or hypocritical in witness. Because he says he's a Christian, but he don't live like a Christian. Now, this is something that we all need to be serious about. That when we have a new believer in our midst, especially in our cell group, for example, all right, we must be responsible in our discipleship of who he will become one day. Because discipling people is about bringing a person from the present condition towards what? Christ-likeness. See, this cell member in my cell group was saying that I used to be like that. I used to be this. But now I'm becoming more and more like Christ. And I pray this is everyone's experience here. That 1 year from now, when you move into 2018, you are a different person. Why? Because God has blowtorched you. Because he wants you to be purified silver. And so we sink it in, right? What's the next step God has to do? We need to live it out, right? We need to live out that Christian life. And verse 20 says that teaching them to what? Obey. Obey everything I have commanded you. You see, we don't just teach a person, a new believer especially, that this is a command of God. All right? We don't just teach and do Bible study with a person. It's good, but not good enough. You know why? Because if the word remains here, and we don't teach them to obey everything, I don't care how good a Bible study that you have. I don't care how much knowledge you have of the Bible. What I care is, as a senior pastor of this church here, what I care about is how much have you obeyed. Because that's the true measure of a disciple. And so, as we allow God, all right, to sink it in, we need to live it out. We need to obey the Lord. And that's why Jesus said, if you love God, the Shema said, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then he said, love your neighbor as yourself. This is part and parcel of being a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ. Basically, Jesus is saying this, if you love God, you will obey my commands. If you love me, Jesus said, you will love your neighbor, you will serve your neighbor. And so, once you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, you will be like Christ. People will see Christ in you. But what's the problem? You see, we all don't have what it takes to live life. Trust me, we don't. We are not clever enough to figure life out by ourselves. We have to learn it from somewhere. We learn it from the Word of God, of course. But I tell you what, we all agree that more is caught than taught, right? Let me repeat that. More is caught than taught. Because many of us, that's how we learn. We learn by watching. We see, how people live their life and we imitate after them. That is why Apostle Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So in other words, the part of living out of life is by imitation. Then when we do good works, people see us doing good works, they will follow after us. And that's how discipleship is worked out. Those of us who have children understand this. Our children learn by watching us, good or bad. And that's why sometimes we say, hey, the son, like father, like son, like daughter, like father, or like daughter, like mother. Why? Because they live in that house, they watch how, dad treats mom, they watch how mom treats dad, they watch how parents treat the helper in the home. They watch how dad treats the workers in the office. And they watch all this. They watch how the family treats the poor. They are watching all the time. And by the way, that's discipleship. It is not about, Pastor, do I need to know the Word of God thoroughly before I disciple? No, you don't. Trust me on that one. I think most of us have enough here, too much here. You know why? Because we don't practice what we know. Right? Again, I'm not saying that you don't study the Bible. Please, by all means, go and do that. But what I'm saying is that all it takes for you is to have a heart for people and begin to demonstrate to them what it means to be a Christian as we imitate after Christ. And that to me is as simple as I can now to illustrate what discipleship is all about. Live your life in such a way that you imitate Christ and be intentional in discipling others under you so that they follow after what you're doing. And we do that in our family all the time. We already know how to do it, actually, right? And just multiply that into the church. And that is why God gave us the church community. You can never grow by yourself. We are always watching one another. You're watching me, I'm watching you. And that's how we disciple people around us. But can you imagine now if we were to intentionally do it? That's why next weekend, I'm going to talk about doing life together. What does it mean to do life together as part of this discipleship process? It will be an exciting sermon because I'm learning so much in just preparing it, right? And so we all need each other. As we live it out, we need to imitate after how people are living out the Christian life. We imitate after them. And so, you know, I remember this story of elephants, all right, from Africa, South Africa, Kruger Park. And in that one instance, the story I read, the government, you know, there were just too many elephants around. So they started killing all the adult elephants and relocate all the small elephants, all right, or the calves, the baby elephants. They relocate all these small elephants to another park altogether because there's too many elephants. And as the orphaned male elephants, as they grew up, they become teenagers, all right, they were clueless about what normal behavior is for elephants because there were no adult elephants around. You know what happened? The ranger of the park saw that when they become teenage elephants, their testosterone, all right, begin to spike in their lives. And so when that spike, that level spike in their life, they become aggressive. So they watch in one instant there, they killed, this group of elephants killed 36 rhinoceros. They became savage. And the park ranger saw one elephant, just one elephant, all right, trample on, you know, a rhinoceros and drove a tusk through its chest. And they realized the whole situation was out of control. And then this brilliant ranger thought of an idea. Why don't we bring in some adult elephants into their midst? And true enough, they brought in 6 bull elephants into their midst. And guess what happened after that? The older elephants began to mentor the younger ones. Because then the younger ones begin to see what a normal behaved elephant is like. And guess what? Immediately after that, there were no more rhinos that were killed. And what does that tell you? Even elephants know how to disciple. And so what does that leave us as Christians? All right. It's so clear. Disciple, make disciples. And this is a concept which I pray that, you know, that I want to help develop in the church in this coming year. It'll be one of the preaching sermons that I have about spiritual fathering, right? About spiritual mothering, if there's a lack of a word to describe what ladies can do. So it is spiritual fathering, spiritual mothering as part of the discipleship process. You know, Apostle Paul says, you have 10,000 guardians, but very few spiritual fathers. And what we need to church, you know, the older ones in the church here, in DUMC here, we all need to learn to be spiritual fathers and mothers to the younger ones so that they know, so that we disciple them in the right behavior of what it means to be Christians. And that's what God has called us to do. So the first thing is that we say, God, to help us do, sink it in, and then to live it out. And what's the third one? To pass it on, all right? So that's the third thing that we need to do as disciples of Jesus Christ. It says in verse 19, to step out, right, and do this. Go and make disciples of all nations, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. So as we pass it on, we need to sink it in first and live it out. That means there is an integrity in our life before we pass it on. We need to be in order to do. That's what it simply means. We need to become before we do. All right? And don't let the doing shape who you are. But become first as you are more in Christ now to be like Christ. Then you can help others to do likewise. So the person who has passed it on means that the person now knows how to serve others. He embodies Christ. When people look at this person, look at you, they will see Christ in you. And this person will be not only be disciple, he's discipling all the time. And that is the kind of DUMC member that the Lord has placed into my heart. That every DUMC member, not only is he disciple, he's discipling. He's always letting Christ sing into him. He's always learning how to live it out. And then he's always passing it on. He's always reproducing himself. And I caught a glimpse of that one day. This is something like a year ago. You see, my youngest son, Ashton, has this group of friends that he brings to the home all the time. I noticed that now for a few years now, these are his secondary school friends. He comes into the house every now and then. And I noticed something that's happening amongst them. All right? And so mid of last year, I heard a conversation going on around them because one of them, in fact, two of them have become Christians. And they were talking among themselves, and I heard their story. And so I say, hey, why don't we interview this thing that you are talking about, right? So I got hold of Pastor Alex and said, could you interview them, right? Because there is a powerful lesson of discipleship here. So I'm going to show you this video, right, on how this group of young people, there are three characters in there, right? One is my youngest son, Ashton. The second one is a friend of his called Brian. And the third person is a friend called Jivan. So the context, the background to this is that Ashton has been befriending them for many years now in the school and led Brian about 2 years, 2 years ago to the Lord. And then Ashton discipled Brian. And then in the last few months, Jivan has come to know the Lord. There are two videos, but I'm only showing you one video. And this video is about Brian first, then I'll explain to you what it means. Can we just roll the video and I explain what that means?
I was having trouble with life, and I was doing things that I firmly, deeply regret. And there was one point when I was like around 14 or 15 years old, and I've asked Ashton, like, hey bro, because I tell him all of my secrets, and I say, like, hey, I need help with life. And he say, hey, have you ever heard of Christ? And I was like, yes, I know who's Christ. And then I was quite skeptical at first, and I was like, should I trust Ashton? So when he tries to talk topics about Christ and Christianity, I tried to avoid it as much as possible. That was last time, but I'm very proud that I made the decision that I've accepted Christ into my life, and that's how I got to know Christ. First of all, I'll start out with after I accepted Christ, it was a very hard journey for me to accept, where there was the first few weeks it was like I was quite laid back and chill after accepting, but there was come a point where Ashton bought me those Navigator's book, which is basically teaches you the foundation of Christ, and that's how he helped me grow in Christ. But not only does he help me grow, but he also rebukes me in, like, when I took it very lightly, he would like rebuke me, not scold, but rebuke me. And that's how I grow better and closer to Christ.
We go to this place called Po Chap. It's a place near our school. So normally what happens is after school, we would normally ask like, hey, you have lunch? Yeah, let's go have lunch. Then we have lunch there. So what will happen is he talks to me a lot about his life and what's happening and all. So I would listen and just like give him advices and all. Then I show him how it points to Christ and what Christ would do in that situation. The food there is extremely expensive, but I think the time we have together is more valuable than that.
Were there times you wanted to give up as well?
Plenty of times. Plenty of times.
Why?
When I was doing it with him, it didn't seem like he had a lot of growth and all. And it also seemed like he didn't take it so seriously, but he just didn't seem like he took it seriously.
And then you saw the change there.
Oh yes, definitely. Yeah. discipleship. It's never easy, but I think it's necessary to disciple someone. Discipleship takes a lot of time. Takes a lot of energy, but discipleship doesn't only teach the person, but also teaches yourself. My parents, they actually throughout my life, as they watched me grow up, helped me grow up, normally they would talk to me about the Bible. Sometimes we have even family devotions and all those things. So slowly over time, even as I told my parents my problems and all the way they handled it, it shaped the way how I would handle other people's problems and how I would journey with them. So they played a very, very big role on how I would disciple others.
I feel that discipleship should be passed down from generation to generation, and because Jibun has a lot of problems that is associated with me, that is exactly the same exact thing, and I feel that that would be a great thing for me to help him, that I want him to grow in Christ, I want him to fall, I want him to grow more in Christ, and I feel that discipleship is very important, not just for one generation, but for the next and for the progressive generation as well.
Okay, let's put our hands together for these young people here. Now, I wanted to give you a glimpse that, you know, this is what I hope to see happen, all right? That even our young people now are multiplying themselves. They're leading people to Christ, and they are discipling them. And there's another video on Jivan, which you can go on to our YouTube and you watch the other video, how now Jivan himself was discipled together now by Ashton and Brian. Now, the story didn't end there. That was sometime in August. And before, now Brian is now right now studying in Melbourne. Right before he went, he told me, "Pastor, pray for me, because I'm going to join the church over in Melbourne." And my parents told me very clearly that they don't want me to be baptized. They are not Christians. They don't like me, being a Christian, and they say they don't allow me to be baptized. Okay, never mind. I say you pray. Okay, and so just a few months ago, at around about the in August, I remember, he text me and say very excitedly, he said, "I can be baptized now." I said, "Why? Did your parents allow you to do that?" He said, "Yes." "Why? Why did your parents allow you to be baptized?" This is what he said. "Because they saw a change in me." Right. And give the Lord a clap, because that is his work. His work of living, allowing to sink it in, to live it out. And when you live out, that is a powerful gospel message. That even You know, Brian's parents look at him and say, it's something good that is happening in his life. And now he's happily baptized in the Lord. And so this is my prayer. Can I have the musicians up here, right? This is my prayer that, you know, the big idea of making disciples towards Christ's likeness, let's add that big idea now, to love God, serve people, make disciples towards Christ's likeness. Let us do that again. To love God, serve people, make disciples towards Christ's likeness. One last time, you say it. One, two, go. Exactly. And this is a process that I want to help us as a church to go through. All right? So you watch out now, but all I need to you right now is that you will have imbibe in you a heart of discipleship, because it is a call of God. Now, how do you do discipleship? Pastor, I don't know how to do this yet, all right? All right? It can start out very simply, all right? Have a heart for people. Have a heart for new believers. Have a heart for the fellow Christian. And begin to help the person through, so that in the present condition he is in, you bring him towards Christ's likeness by imitating you. It's as simple as it gets. But we're going to go through that process throughout this year and next year, because I'm asking the Lord now to give us the strategy of discipleship. Because in 9 years' time, this will be a church of intentional discipleship, because that's a great commission of God. Parents are going to disciple the children, and members are going to disciple each other. The older one will disciple the younger one, and everyone will be holding hands doing this. And that, to me, that excites me. We are not called to do church in a certain way, like making this a bigger church, right? That's God's work, not our work. We are not called to build a better church, right? That's God's work, not our work. We are called to imitate Christ. And when we imitate Christ, the goal of DUMC is Christ-likeness. That's the one word they describe what DUMC will be. And I pray, that as I look at you right now, one-on-one, in 1 year's time, in 5 years' time, you are more Christ-like than today. I look at you, and I can see Christ in you. And that is the core business of the church. God is not interested in transporting you to somewhere, and that somewhere, we all say, is a heaven, is heaven, a new heaven and a new earth. God is not just interested in transporting you somewhere, but rather, He's interested in transforming you to be someone. And that someone is Christ. And so discipleship must be part of the DNA of our lives. And I want you to get that idea in your mind. Because once we get that idea, as we implement strategy of discipleship, it becomes exciting. It's not going to be overnight, by the way. It's going to take years for us to do it, because we are not that good in doing discipleship. There's some discipleship going on, but I don't think we are intentional enough. And hear my heart and hear it loud, clearly here. As a senior pastor here, I desire to bring every person to Christ-likeness. And the only way we can bring a person to Christ-likeness is that we disciple. And every one of us here, we have someone discipling us, and we disciple someone. And that process keeps going from one generation to another generation. Amen? And I remember this song. It's a very old song. That song expressed what should be the prayer of our hearts. Okay? And it's that, Lord, I want to be more and more like you. Okay? And so, you follow with me this song. If you know this song, you sing with me, but sing it as a prayer to the Lord. Okay? Lord, make me like you, please make me like you. You are a servant, make me one too. Oh Lord, I am willing, Do what you must do to make me like you, Lord. Just make me like you. Why don't we stand and sing this song together? Lord, make me like you. Please make me like you. You are a servant. Make me one too. Oh Lord, I am willing. Do what you must do to make me like you, Lord. Just make me like you. Let's sing that one last time. Lord, make me like you. Please make me like you. You are a servant. Make me one too. Oh Lord, I am willing. Do what you must do to make me like you, Lord. Just make me like you. Whatever you, Lord. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you right now as you stand before Him? You see, discipleship is pointing us towards Christ's likeness. It is not about us, but about God. Christ's likeness points us back to God and never to ourselves. And this one goal that we have in our life, and I pray that we repeat over and over in our mind, is that we'll be more like Christ. And as you wait upon the Holy Spirit right now, maybe God is saying to you, this is one area of your life that I want to help you to be more like me. That you'll be more Christ-like. And I want to help you to be a servant. Because Jesus said, whoever wants to be great among you must be a servant. Whoever wants to be first must be a slave. And just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give His life as a ransom for many. And so I believe the Lord is teaching us to be a servant. And that is why we step out. We learn to serve people. We love God, but we want to learn to serve people. And that's what it means to be a disciple. So let me allow you a few seconds right now to just ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, what are you saying here to me this evening? What are you saying to me about being like Christ? Thank you, Lord. And while you are working that through in your mind, I want to address those who may not be Christians here. Do you know you can be like Christ? That Christ in you, as you sing it in, live it out, and pass it on, is probably one of the most powerful things that can happen in your life. And I believe the Lord has spoken to you. If God has spoken to you even this evening right now, as I preach, you know, you say, Pastor, that makes sense. What are you saying that I want that? And it's not by chance that it's happening. God is already preparing your heart. Maybe there's some amongst us here who are not Christians. Maybe you backslided away from God and you're saying to God today that I want to come back to God. If you're not a Christian, you say, I want this God that you're talking about. And how do you do that? You do that by saying a simple prayer to God. You say, sorry, thank you, and please. He says, sorry, God, I've been running my own life without you. I'm sorry about the things that I've done wrong, far from being Christ. And thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you that, Jesus, you actually loved me enough to die on the cross so that I can be saved. And then you say, please, come into my life and make me a new person. So if you're not a Christian, maybe a backslider away from God, before I pray for the Christians, you say, Pastor, what you make sense? What you say makes sense. I want to say that prayer. I want to find out more. At the count of three, if that's you, you put up your hand, I'm going to pray for you. All right, these are for people who are not Christians. You know, you backslided away from God, maybe down here up in the gallery. If God has spoken to you, respond to Him. At the count of three, just put up your hand. I see your hand. I'm going to pray for you. Are you ready? One, two, and three. Is there anyone? Just put up your hand. Put up your hand high so that I can see you. Anyone down here first? Anyone? Usher, can you help me look out? Because I may miss you. Anyone here? Not a yes. I see one hand right at the back. Thank you. Is there any other hand? Down here first. Any other hands? Maybe I can't see you, right? But if you put up your hand, that's great. Up in the gallery, anyone? Up in the gallery. Is anyone? Because I'm going to pray. Maybe I can't see you, but you know, those who have put up your hands, all right, you pray this prayer together with me to invite God into your lives, because this could be the most important decision you can make. If you're backslided away from God, you may not have put up your hand, but say this prayer with me, because God hears your prayer, every prayer that you make to Him. Church, let's pray this aloud together. Dear Lord Jesus,
dear Lord Jesus,
dear Lord Jesus,
dear Lord Jesus,
I'm sorry for running my own life. You are not in the picture. I've messed up. But thank you that you love me. You died on the cross so that I can have life. I don't entirely understand this, but I do know that you died on the cross for me so that I can be forgiven. Please come into my life and make me a new person. Let that message sing into me so that I can live it out. And one day I can pass it on to others who need it. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you say that prayer, you know you're opening up your heart to God, and God comes into your life, He's going to do something new. He's going to do something incredible in you. He's going to disciple you. God is going to use this church to disciple you. And so we're going to pray. All right, as usual, every weekend, this is a place of grace, a place of...